Happy Easter again. Man, it is great that you're here. We are excited. Today is an awesome day. And just happy, man. I'm just excited. Let's have a word of prayer and just prepare our hearts to be in the Word this morning. Father, we come to you right now, and it's all because of your Son. It's all because of the cross. It's all because of the resurrection. This is your plan. This is what you had in the first place. From long before you even created this earth, Lord, you had this in mind. What a display of love. God, today I just pray that we are just overcome with what you've done and the way that you love us. And Father, right now, I just pray for us that we would just receive your word, God, that we would hear your truth, and that we would just let it soak in this morning. What it means to know you, what it means to believe in you, and the promise that comes with that. God, I pray that you would just reign in this place today. That this would be a place of life, a place of excitement because of what you've done. We give you all the praise again for today. It's in your name. Amen. I was walking in a second ago from the Easter egg hunt, and I saw this one Easter egg that was like laying in the grass, and I thought, you know, I'm kind of hungry, I needed Snickers. And so, but I opened it up, and there was nothing inside. And I was like, man, some little bum kid, you know, they, not really, because if it's yours, it's probably my kid. Okay, so I blame it on them. But anyway, you know, I was just, it just hit me in that moment, and it was so much of what I was thinking about even today. But you ever have stuff like that happen? Like, I mean, you get really excited about something, and then you find out that it's missing. Like, I had a roommate in college that, man, he was notorious. Like, I could be coming home from work or from classes, and, you know, I just have it in my head that, you know, I was going to get home and get that last slice of pizza or that last Oreo or, you know, whatever it was. And it was just without fail that I'd get home, and I'd get and open the freezer and or the fridge, and, you know, I'd get out the box and open it up, and sure enough, he'd beat me to it. And I just remember, man, it was just this extra little stick where he just, you know, he would just rub that in, and he I mean, to the point, he thought it was funny, and he would do it on purpose, and man, it was just awful. And I don't know how many of you have ever gotten in your vehicle and somebody else ran the gas all the way down to empty. Like, there's nothing more frustrating to that than that. I mean, there are like whole marriage conferences that need to happen because of that issue right there. And I mean, it happens all the time. Your bank account. Like, I don't know if, I mean, some of you may be a little more well off than I am. I don't know. But there are times at the end of the month where it starts to get low. It starts to get empty. And you start to feel that. And you start to have that sense of panic. And it's like, man, we just got to get through the end of the month. Emptiness is an awful feeling. And we can have that feeling of emptiness all over the place. It can be in our relationships. It can be in our house. It can be in our careers. I mean, emptiness can be found all over the place. But there's one thing that I can actually celebrate being empty in my life. That's a tomb. 2,000 years ago, empty took on a whole new meaning. The book of Mark, chapter 16. Scripture says this in verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought... Sounds like salami. But Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on that first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Now let me just pause here for a second, because just even in reading this, I love these ladies. Because if this was a bunch of guys going to the tomb to take care of this, like, we'd have to develop a plan and draw up some blueprints and figure all this out. Not these ladies, right? Like, they're just, you know, they went in on the day of the crucifixion. They went and they bought a bunch of spices. They rested on the Sabbath because that's what they were supposed to do. And the very next day, Sunday, they get up and they're like, we got to go take care of Jesus. And so they're just on their way, and you can just read it here in the dialogue. Like, they're not thinking about anything. They're just going to get there, and somehow that stone is going to get moved. It's just going to happen. And so, anyway, we see this taking place, and just nothing is going to stop them. Well, verse 4 kicks up, and it says, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. This is an interesting turn of events. So the man's sitting there and he speaks up in verse 6. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.
And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Church, this is it. Christ is risen. Many have died for causes, but no one has ever come back from the dead to finish what they started. The gospel of Easter is that Jesus is alive. That he's alive. In the early church, as in churches today, they still do it. But believers would greet one another on Easter day by saying, Christ is risen. And then others would respond, he is risen indeed. At the cross, Jesus took on himself the penalty for sin. He gave himself the one perfect sacrifice, and it was the only possible way that a holy God could redeem us and cure us from this disease that we call sin. And now that he's risen, death has been defeated. He gave his life as a sacrifice. And at his resurrection, he has shown that through that sacrifice, there is life. And so today, this is what we're celebrating. This is Easter. Victory over death. He is risen. But on that first Easter, things weren't so clear. The resurrection didn't really make sense to a lot of the people that experienced it. Even though an angel had just spoken to these ladies, you know, they were full of trembling, bewildered, confused, running from what they had just seen, absolutely afraid. And I get it. I mean, I think I'd be in that same position if I just walked into that. But as we look at what Mark has to say about Easter this morning, I wonder which of these two phrases you really identify with the most. The angel came and told the ladies, he is not here, and he is risen. Which of these two phrases do you honestly identify with the most? He's not here, or he is risen. How you feel about Easter can really be summed up in these two phrases. Either Jesus isn't here, meaning you don't see him, you can't feel him, you can't connect with him, you get it that he existed historically, you've heard others talk about him, but you have no real connection to any of it, and you don't get it, and he is not here. Or he's risen. New life has begun, and you've seen him. You've experienced his resurrection in your own life. What I'm getting at today, what I'm getting at is that being told that Jesus is alive, is not the same as knowing that he's alive inside of you. And the only thing that's going to cause you to see this is if he makes himself known to you. In other words, it doesn't matter what I say or what I do or how I plead. Like, none of this is going to click. None of this is going to work unless Jesus himself makes it known and reveals himself. That he would show you exactly who he is and reveal himself in that way. Now watch this. For these ladies, as they leave the tomb, all they're hearing at this moment is he is not here. And they don't know what to make of it. And all they know is that in this moment, they are experiencing absolute emptiness and loss. What happened to Jesus? They go and they tell Peter. And so we know from other gospel accounts, he and John, they take off running to the tomb and they get there and trying to make sense of this whole thing. They go and they return to the rest of the disciples trying to make sense of what has happened. And in the middle of everyone's crying and mourning and the confusion of this moment, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons before. And here in this, obviously, she was known to be a little bit crazy. I mean, the lady had demons. And I'm sure as she went and she started to tell everybody that he was alive, I'm sure that, they didn't buy it. In fact, I know it. She goes to tell everyone what happens. And in verse 11, it says this. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Again, they think she's lost it. You know, somehow, some way, she must have picked up another demon in there somewhere. Like, she's gone crazy again, folks. Shortly after this happens, Jesus appears to 2 guys who had followed after him. They were walking down a road and they ran into him. And at first they didn't get it. They couldn't see who he was because Jesus had changed a little bit from when they last left him. And so they're having a conversation, they're walking down the road, and before you know it, it's lunchtime, so they sit down to have a bite to eat. And somewhere in the course of all of this, they realize, whoa, this is Jesus. And he's alive. And they saw him and they connected with him. And so in the midst of this, they go running. As soon as the meal's over, they go running towards Jerusalem. They ran to Jerusalem. They tell the other disciples. And in verse 13 of Mark's gospel, it says, and they went back and they told the rest, but they did not believe them. As we read the other gospel accounts, we run into this guy named Thomas. Doubting Thomas. We beat this guy up a lot, right? Like, we even have a phrase in our vernacular, like, you know, don't be a doubting Thomas. And we're really rough on this guy. He's the one who refused to believe what the other disciples were saying after they themselves had seen Jesus. But on Tuesday of the next week, Jesus appears again. And this time, Thomas is in the room. And as he touched the holes in Jesus' hands and feet, the resurrection came alive in him. John chapter 20, verses 28 and 29. And Thomas is here in this moment and he's just overwhelmed, overcome with the fact that Jesus really is risen. And he says, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says to him in verse 29, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And saying all this, I just want you to see that what's taking place all over the resurrection story. People struggled in their belief until they saw Jesus for themselves. Not one of these folks doubted his existence. Not one of these folks that we read about doubted even the miracles and the different things that they saw, because they were there. They witnessed these things. Like, they saw this stuff take place. What they struggled with was God's plan of salvation. The death and resurrection. That a man could really come back to life. They struggled because one of two things. Either one, they couldn't see him, or two, they couldn't understand. So in order for them to get it, to believe in the resurrection, each of these people would encounter Jesus personally. And it only came together once Jesus revealed himself to them. So what about us today? Again, 2,000 years later, here we are sitting in a church. I mean, 2,000 and some odd years of celebrating this day. And here we sit today. What about us? There's still people believing and celebrating in the resurrection. How are we so convinced? Well, just because I haven't seen him with my eyes doesn't mean, or my physical eyes, doesn't mean I haven't seen him with spiritual sight. Going back to John chapter 20, Jesus told Thomas that it's possible to believe without actually seeing him physically. But in order for this to happen, I have to encounter him in another way. I have to come to an understanding that is beyond what my physical eyes can see. I guess that's what the writer of Hebrews meant in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where he comes and he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. I'm absolutely confident. I have complete assurance. And even though I've never seen him with my physical eyes, he has revealed himself to me through his Spirit and through his Word. You know, as you read the resurrection story again and again, Jesus comes and he says this. He says, you know, all of this has taken place so that the Word of God could be made known, so that you could see that, like, all of this has happened. All that stuff that was written in the Old Testament and the Psalms and the laws, and all of this was written so that you might know that the Son of God has come. And that's what this is all about. And so through the testimony of his Word, through the testimony of his Holy Spirit, I come to see him. I have believed because he revealed himself to me. In John 11, 25, it's right there on the front of your bulletin this morning. In John 11, 25, Jesus made this really bold claim. He said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Soak on that for a minute. Jesus just told us that the only way we can ever really know life is to receive it through him. You see, Jesus had to die to cover us, but he had to rise again to show us that resurrection and restoration are possible. The resurrection was the beginning of God's plan for restoration. And this is where our hope begins, a chance for new life. You know, again, I asked you, I asked you at the beginning which statement you identified with more. He is not here or he is risen. For me, I got to tell you, it's that he is risen. I am absolutely assured and confident in the fact that Jesus has risen. I believe in him, and believing in him, I have found a life that is far greater than anything I could have created for myself. You know, as a kid, as a child, I went to church. You know, I did all that kind of stuff that, you know, that you're supposed to do is, you know, if you want to, you know, follow Jesus, I guess. But it never really clicked. I heard all those stories, you know, and I had Sunday school teachers with their little felt boards and, you know, all the cutesy little things that you do. And I went through all of that. But one night, God personally spoke into my life. And he showed me the need that I had for him. You know, I wasn't pushed into my faith. My parents didn't say, well, this is just what you're supposed to do, boy. You know, none of that kind of stuff happened. Nobody prodded me or pushed me into any of it. I'm laying in my bed and a small, just still small voice comes over me. Just spoke into my life and convinced me that I had a need for a Savior. And in that moment, I cried out to him. And I told him that I would give myself to him, devote myself to him, if he would just forgive me by the power of the cross and forgive me, and give me new life through his resurrection. I wanted more than anything in that moment to be his. And that's just it. That's what I wanted more than anything in my life. In that moment, I wanted to be his. I was all in. Church, I've seen Jesus. He's alive and he's alive inside of me. I'd heard about him many times before. But that night was the night that I truly began to believe. We were sharing stories last Sunday night with some folks, just talking about when we first encountered Jesus. And I just remember one of the guys last week was just sharing about how, you know, same thing, just had grown up in church and gone through the motions and, you know, done all the stuff. But then just one day, he just realized that he wasn't there. I mean, he was talking about him and he was experiencing him in all kinds of different ways, but he wasn't alive inside of him. And he was just talking about that emptiness that he was going through. And I just so much of that clued into what we're looking at this morning. Because then one day he was just sharing how, you know, it clicked. God came. He spoke into his life. He revealed himself. Right now, honestly, your heart can feel like an empty tomb. There's nothing there. Just a bunch of sorrow and disappointment. And deep down, you know he's not here. He's not here. He's not inside. I don't feel anything different. There's nothing special about any of this. I'm telling you this morning that by believing in Jesus, in his power to forgive your past and make you clean in the eyes of God, in his power to create new life and give you a new beginning, your life can change. And you'll know Easter as myself and so many others see it in this room this morning. You can know the absolute joy of crying out, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Today, Jesus is offering you a new start, a new life. I mean, that's everything we just celebrated with his baptism. Yeah, I was joking with one of the guys. Somebody was asking earlier, you know, where's the baptistry at? And I said, man, if you're in a Baptist church, it's always right behind the pulpit. Like, that's just kind of a given because baptism is a big deal when you're, you know, that's kind of your namesake. But it is, man. This is everything. Like, this is death to life. And that's what we're celebrating here today. And I'm just thinking about Eddie and Austin and what that means for them as individuals. That God loved each of them enough to be able to say, you know what, in spite of who you are, in spite of who you might be, and in spite of all those things you might even do, like in spite of all of that, I love you, I came to die for you, and I want you to be my child. Wow. For all of us that have trusted, this is a day of celebration. Today is a day to celebrate. It's bigger than little Easter eggs out on the lawn and Easter bunnies and all that kind of stuff. Today is a day where we celebrate that our lives have changed. Today is a day that we celebrate that God Almighty loves us so much that he would come and he would do these things and he would incorporate himself into our lives. Today is the greatest day in history because today is the day where true life began. Easter is the day that God had been waiting for since the fall. Easter is the day that all the scriptures had been pointing us to. This was God's plan, and this is how God wanted to show his great love to his people. This is how he chose to bring us life. You know, even in saying that, I'm learning to tell my story a little bit differently today, and my conversion to Christ. Because I'm starting to use more passive terms. Meaning, I did not convert myself to Christ. I couldn't. I was dead. I was in a casket. I was in darkness. I was under wrath. And I wanted to be there. Captivated by my own sinful desires. I didn't convert myself to Christ. I was converted. So God did a work in me that I could not do on my own. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Praise God. Do you see what he has done? I mean, look at this. All we once were. Dead in sin, destined for hell. And what did God do? He says he had a plan. He planned our salvation. He chose us. He predestined us. He's given it to us. And I just want to be clear. I can't explain these words. I don't wholly understand these words. I can't fathom all that they mean. But the reality of what is happening here is that God has set his affections on you and on me, and he has made us his sons and daughters. That's what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Now, I'm guessing in this room right now, there are people walking through some challenges. Some difficulties, you're kind of at a low point, you know, valley in some kind of way, experiencing some sort of emptiness. I just want to remind you this morning, I just want to pause and let the words of Ephesians chapter 1 soak in. Before the sun was ever formed, before oceans were ever poured out on the land, before mountains were set in their place, before a star had ever appeared in the sky, God Almighty set his sight on your soul. He, from eternity past, purposed to love you. Listen to what I'm saying today. God loves you, and the proof is in the resurrection. This is his plan. Everything that Ephesians 1 is talking about, this was the plan. The whole point to everything. We talk about that a lot, right? Like, what's the point to life? The whole point to everything is this. That God wants to be with us. And he devised a plan that would bring us together and that would make us unite as a family. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we find our hope, we find our lives, we find our joy, we find our existence, we find our destiny. This is the one thing that matters this morning. He is risen. He is not here. Death has been defeated for those who believe. Life has been found. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that needs to be the cry of our hearts this morning.